You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Matthew 13:33 in your book or digital device or whatever have you. It'll also be on the screen, but you better pay attention because it's short. Let me tell you a little story from the Sufi tradition. One day a philosopher came to Mullah Nasruddin and asked, "How come every time you drop a buttered piece of toast, it always falls with the buttered side down?" And Nasruddin heard this and thought about it and decided that he would test it out. So he got a piece of bread, he toasted it, he buttered it on one side, and he tossed it into the air. And guess what? It landed on the unbuttered side. And Nasruddin immediately said to the philosopher, "Well, I think there goes your theory about that." But undeterred, the man replied, no, you are mistaken. Clearly, you buttered the wrong side of the toast." Now, this is a story that's not unlike many of the other stories that you're going to hear from Jesus or in Buddhism or in a variety of other traditions. Zen koans are like this. And all of them have one thing in common. They're fiction, right? People are surprised sometimes when you say, well, 70% of what Jesus said was fiction. People were, what are you talking about? Well, they were parables. They were stories. They're not things that actually happened, but they're sayings and aphorisms and things that Jesus used to try and stir people up. And they were intended to generate conversation. And they weren't the kind of thing that is like, here's the moral of the story. They were trying to get people to think for themselves, to talk with one another. They're different from Aesop's fables or other of the moral of the story is tales, because they upset the status quo. That is their point. They're designed to tease thoughts out of us. And as John Dominic Crossan has said, they're designed to be lures of thought, to not let us be satisfied with the way things are, but to say, now hang on just one second. What does that actually mean? They get us wondering. They get us reimagining the world, to imagine life and relationships and all of creation differently. Now, when we look at Jesus' life and teachings, it's clear that his primary theme was the kingdom of God. He did not, except in John, where he is kind of suffering from narcissistic personality disorder. He does not talk about himself. He talks about the kingdom of God. That is what his theme is, not himself. He enacted this kingdom of God in his life. He described it in two very distinct teaching methods. That's the aphorism, which are these short, pithy sayings. They're kind of like tweets today, right? Just short little 142 characters, there they are, and they make you go, what? Or in parables. And these are stories that turn our world upside down, that reverse expectations and challenge conventional wisdom. So today's parable is so short, it's almost an aphorism, but it's still a parable. And it's from the Matthew version of a parable that's from Q. Remember, Q is that gospel which we don't actually have a copy of, but we know was there because Matthew and Luke, how do we put this, borrowed extensively from, right? We won't say plagiarized. Oh, wait, sorry. But they borrowed extensively from Q. And guess what? When the Gospel of Thomas was discovered in the 1940s, guess what was front and center in the Gospel of Thomas? This parable. So here it is in some of the, it was in Q, which Matthew and Luke picked up. It's in Mark, and it is in It's also in the Gospel of Thomas. So you know this is one that the early Jesus movement embraced and told over and over again. So let's listen to this parable. And as I said, you need to pay attention because Fred will hardly get started and it'll be done. Are you ready? Here we go.
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Did you get that? Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and put into a measure of flour until it was all leavened. You get it. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, we're thankful for the sayings and the stories that give us a glimpse of how Jesus taught and the ways that he stirred his listeners up. May these words continue to stir us up so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of this Jesus. Amen. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Just one little sentence. It's hardly enough to get excited about, but I love it. I love it. It seems like hardly anything at all. It's parked alongside its more famous neighbor, the parable of the mustard seed. And if you take these two together, as many people often do, it seems that the point is that from small things come great things. And you've heard this saccharine version of these stories over and over again. Oh, don't worry. It might start off small, but then it'll get big, and oh, isn't that wonderful? No. We have misinterpreted this for so long. And it is because, in large part, everything in that parable that we think we understand, we don't. In our world, leaven is good. It's a necessary thing. So it's easy to fall into the from small things come great things mode of interpreting this parable. But here's the thing. Let's go back to the Exodus story. And once Moses got the green light to go, the Israelites were in such a hurry to hightail it out of Egypt that they didn't have time for their bread to rise. Do you remember that? So in the Hebrew Bible, unleavened bread becomes a powerful symbol of the holy. Unleavened bread. Are you with me? Unleavened bread is what is holy. And it's a remembrance of that great movement. That's why the other name for Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? The whole holiday is called after unleavened bread. When Jews clean out their kitchens in preparation for Passover, one of the things that they have to get rid of and work the hardest to remove is leavened bread. They have to get it out of the house. A lot of people have an entire second set of cookware and dishes and everything like that so that they can keep them clear of and pure from any kind of leaven and only bring it out for this one special occasion. So let's agree then that according to Jewish tradition, and I'll remind you that Jesus was a Jew, not to shock you or anything, but leaven is evil, okay? At the very least, it's unclean. Then Jesus comes along in our parable today, and what does he say? The kingdom of God is like leaven. It's like leaven. Wait, what? How did we get here? Didn't we just determine that leaven is bad? the symbol for unclean. Well, if you think that's bad, it gets worse. Because the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman... What? Wait, a woman? Are you kidding me? This here is a parable of a different stripe. You can't have God's proxy being a woman, can you? A man maybe, yes, but not a woman. And remember, in patriarchal societies, men hold the positions of power, thank you very much. Men were the priests, the holy ones. And in religion, especially in the purity codes, women were at a disadvantage. There are so many things y'all women do that make you unclean. There's just hardly a moment in the entire year that you're worthy of being present to God, right? Are we all in agreement? According to these very strict purity codes, how are you feeling about yourselves, right? Or about me, right? I mean, it just is like fingernails on a chalkboard when you start thinking about the way things were assumed to be. So here we've got leaven that equals corruption. Yes? Women, a woman, who equals impurity. But wait, there's more. Now how much would you pay? She conceals the leaven in the dough. Now, what is this woman up to? There's a perfectly good, more neutral Greek word for hide. But that's not used. The word that is used in this parable is concealed. In Greek, it's kryptos. It's where we get the English root word of encryption, right? She's hiding something. There's definitely a negative connotation to what she's doing. Does it make sense? That a suspicious person took and concealed. How's that going for you? In what? 3 measures of flour. Now, in his book, Parables of the Kingdom, Robert Farrar Capon writes, quote, "This is no slip of a girl making 2 tiny loaves for her husband's pleasure. This is a baker, folks. 3 measures is a bushel of flour. That's 128 cups, if you're counting. That's 16 5-pound bags. That's 20 4-pound bags, or that's 4 20-pound bags. And when you get done, in the 42 or so cups of water being put in, that's 3 gallons of water that you have to use to make it all come together, you've got a little over 100 pounds of dough on your hands. 100 pounds. So, let's hear it again. The kingdom of God is like something unclean that a suspicious person took and concealed in something of great value until it was all ruined. Got it? Amen. Right? That's the story. How does that sound to your ear now? It's getting a little closer to the way the first hearers would have heard it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm not really interested in purity. That's not my bag. I don't want you clean and pure. I don't want you untainted by the world. I want you to roll up your sleeves, to get dirt under your fingernails, because the kingdom work is messy business. And we're all called to participate in it. Best of all is, God is going to be with us in the mess. Now, having just returned from Australia and the 4th Common Dreams Conference in Brisbane, it's a conference for religious progressives, I am all the more energized about the work that we're doing here to create a community that Jesus would be proud of. I can certainly tell you that it's not clean and pure, but one that provides a refuge for those who other churches reject, for those whose spiritual journeys have taken them beyond what most people think is correct. And for people whose worldview is actually seen as dangerous by those who want to defend the status quo. One of the friends that I had a chance to reconnect with was Glenn Cardy. He's an Anglican priest who's currently serving at a Presbyterian church in Auckland, New Zealand. He's the one whose church billboards have gone viral on the web in a number of Christmases over the last few years. And I wonder if what he does with these billboards isn't like what Jesus was doing. And maybe they'll give us a chance to feel the kind of, what? That the people who first heard Jesus talking felt. Here's one that was out a few years ago. I don't know if you can see what's going on there. You see what's happening? What's Mary looking at? A positive pregnancy test, right? This was on a billboard in front of the church before Christmas. It took less than 12 hours for it to be ripped and torn down by fundamentalist Christians who objected. Now, what does that make you do? Makes you think, right? It gives you a whole new perspective from Mary's perspective, right? About what was going on. This next one got even more crazy. Poor Joseph. God was a hard act to follow. Right? Are you with me? Now, does that make you go, that's not right? That's poor taste. I don't like that. Right? Look at poor Joseph. Don't you have some empathy for him? This too was on a billboard in front of the church before Christmas. And guess what? People talked. What are these, if not modern day parables? They are impossible to assign a moral of the story kind of saying to, right? But they are disturbing in a way that makes it impossible for you not to have an opinion. Do you have an opinion about this? And you can say either, I think it's disgusting, or I think it's the best thing since sliced bread. And guess what? Everybody who sees these has an opinion. And people are talking not just about the superficial theological claptrap that Christmas has become, but they're talking about what the stories mean and what they mean for today and what the things we take for granted when we tell these stories could possibly mean for us in 21st century Western civilization. Michael Morwood, who many of you would recognize from Living the Questions, Painting the Stars, also an Aussie. He's going to be with us here at the Fountains in this next coming Lent. He shared the story about how in February of this year, Australian scientists using a radio telescope at the Parkes Observatory in Western New South Wales discovered a cluster of about 800 hidden galaxies behind the Milky Way. I'm not talking solar systems. I'm talking galaxies. Milky Way size galaxies. 800. A third of which had never been seen before. The report noted that our galaxy is being drawn towards that cluster of galaxies at a speed of, are you ready? 2 million kilometers an hour. Can you imagine? That's faster than the plane you fly. 2 million kilometers per hour. Can you even fathom that kind of speed, and that our whole galaxy is being drawn towards that other clump of galaxies, just try and hold that in your mind. Scientists estimate that most galaxies contain about 100 billion stars. And how many galaxies are in our universe? The current estimate is between 100 to 200 billion. Hold that in mind. 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, hurtling through space at unimaginable speeds. And let's hold also that galaxies like the Milky Way probably have an estimated 17 billion Earth-sized planets compatible with life. And yet, all of the institutional Christian understanding of the world, the supposed essentials about God, about Christ, about the church, were all shaped out of a worldview where the earth and humanity were at the center of and the most important part of the universe. Our faith tradition is based on a pre-scientific, limited, and now extremely outdated set of information. Michael suggested that religion based on that kind of worldview is like trying to use a 3.5-inch floppy disk into a modern computer, right? I mean, my MacBook Pro came and it didn't even have a DVD drive because DVDs are dinosaurs. They're going away. So the challenge is before us to either keep venerating outdated theology, even though it clearly does not work anymore, or to reevaluate what the actually functions for today. Dr. Val Webb, who spoke here at the Fountains a couple of years ago, opened the conference with an amazing presentation. And part of it, she challenged us to avoid a new orthodoxy. As Margaret Maiman also said in the conference, she said, if we just come up with a new set of right beliefs, of things that we're all supposed to believe that's better, then we're no better than the fundamentalists, right? But there is a way to look at the world that will help us move forward and embrace a broad spectrum, which I think many of you would recognize. And so let me just run through these, and we're going to deal with them later, but they are all things that you would recognize as, I think, characteristics of being a progressive Christian. First, seek God, however you understand God, guided by the life and teachings of Jesus. Right? Good. Two, affirm many ways to experience the sacred, drawing on diverse sources of wisdom. Three, recognize that following Jesus leads us to act with compassion and confront evil. Four, practice hospitality, celebrating our common humanity. Anything heretical yet? We doing good? Five, build communities that accept anyone without insisting on conformity. Six, know that how we behave towards others is the best expression of our faith. Seven, search for understanding rather than insist on certainty. And eight, work together to achieve a just and sustainable world. There is way too much to try and summarize in this one message. I'll be processing and working through this in the coming months, but I'll say again what I've said before because it bears repeating so that you all can feel somewhat grounded in this reality. And that is that there are two completely different kinds of Christianity operating in the world right now. The conventional Christianity that most of us grew up with says, you are a horrible sinner, some of you more than others. You're guilty from birth. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And in joining us, You become a part of a pure and righteous group of believers, superior to all others. Now, we're not arrogant or anything, because we didn't make the rules. We didn't make ourselves pure. Jesus did. And on that authority, we'll tell you how to live. We'll tell you who to exclude. And together, we'll celebrate how Jesus died just for me, so that I can go to heaven and all those damn Jews and Muslims can burn in hell. Right? That is conventional Christianity, my friends. The second says, in joining us, you become a part of a group that celebrates the dignity and the worth of every human being and strives for the betterment of the world. And I won't concede that this is somehow new. It's actually getting back to what Jesus was on about before his message was sanitized by the powers that be and made to be all about us as individuals. We need to get back to being what our parable today celebrates, and that is a subversive group that conceals itself in society and secretly works to undermine the status quo of respectability, privilege, and purity. Why? Because that's what Jesus taught. That's what he was on about. And that's why our stream of thought is that we are called to speak up for the voiceless, to love one's enemies, that one alone, and to become unclean by associating with the unclean. Or at least that's the way other people see it. Seeking personal purity out of fear and punishment in hell has nothing to do with it. Bathing in the blood of Jesus in order to be rewarded in heaven has nothing to do with it. Love becomes our motivation. Care for the other becomes our motivation. Compassion becomes our rule for everyday living. As our parable reminds us today, the kingdom of God is like something unclean that a suspicious person took and concealed in something of great value until it is all ruined. Ruined by embracing the unclean. Ruined by embracing the rejected. Ruined by embracing the uncertain. Ruined by celebrating doubt. Ruined by being friends of the heretic. Let me leave you with one more image from Val Webb. This movement that we're a part of, this momentum, this stream of thinking is slowly and inexorably spreading over the religious landscape, like a river spreading out on a flood plain. Picture with me a vast plain stretching all the way to the horizon as water at our feet moves slowly forward, soaking into every available crack and crevice. There are rocks. There are obstacles on the way, some that almost block the path, others small enough to just give a little bit of resistance before the force of the water behind finds a way around them. But it's the momentum of the increasing water that is unstoppable. Even if it pools in places for a while, it's eventually invigorated by more water coming up behind. And in its wake, green shoots emerge in areas that had been parched or stunted or dying. Now, this image is different from a river, isn't it? Because a river winds down a prescribed course towards a destination, occasionally bursting its banks, but soon returning to its limits. A flood, on the other hand, has fluid, unpredictable edges and no prescribed way to go. It spreads wherever it is possible to go. And floodwaters begin small from many different places, and they surge forward with combined forces when they meet. Now, before any of you say it, let me say what the opponents of progressive Christianity could also claim in that imagery. Seeing those same floodwaters leaving a trail of soggy damage to traditional Christianity and church dogma in their wake. Why, yes, it can. That's not all bad. I trust that, moving forward together, we can continue to embrace the common dreams that we have with people around the world who are working through the same questions that we are, striving to be purveyors of the kingdom of God, even if it seems like some of us are trying to bust up the sacred and coming off as mighty suspicious in the eyes of those who think that they have all the answers. May we strive as individuals and as a community to live as Jesus lived, turning the world upside down, reversing expectations, and challenging conventional wisdom all along the way. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.